Deuteronomy 22 and 5. This verse of scripture is taken from the laws given to Moses. Many of the laws given to Moses were ceremonial laws that passed with the coming of Jesus Christ when the handwriting ordinances was nailed to the cross and they were done away with. However, this fifth verse of Deuteronomy 22 has to do with a principle of life, a law of life. And a different wordage is given here since that is true. On all of the other ordinances that are given, you read that such and such is an abomination. And the scripture says that something is an abomination unto the Lord God. This is something that anchors it into the body of truth and makes it a principle of Christian life. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination. And it didn't stop there, unto Lord thy God. There was a reason why God led our forefathers in saying, don't smoke. Don't go to picture shows. A reason why. A reason why, even in our generation, that we took a position against television. A reason why. A very good reason. Led of God. Ordinances that came off of principles. Ordinances that came off of principles. And so, there's a good reason why this is here. Our dear God knew that there would come a time when there would be a mixture of divine order in this world. When there would be a challenge to the place that a man should occupy, the place that a woman should occupy. It's not an accident that the men who quit work back in the early 60s call themselves beatniks and whatnot, also let their hair grow. It was because it was a rebellion of men who did not want to assume a man's role of responsibility. They wanted to come off of it and be irresponsible. With it, there came the long hair upon men because it was a sign of rebellion. The Lord knew that there would be a rise of promiscuity, homosexuality, and so on. A person's identity, either as a man or a woman, is decided by the time that that child is 3 years old. It's decided in their mentality, not in their physique. It's in their fantasy. And it's mixed up in their psychosis. This is the reason why that every child needs a very clear, distinct role model that they can look at that's distinctly man or distinctly woman. And it's there. Not a mixture that confuses the child in his identification as to whether he's a male or whether he is a female. That Bible is right. It has to do with principles of life. Therefore, in great wisdom, the scripture says that we ought to make a difference in the clothes that we wear. And that there ought to be a difference in the sexes. It's a blessing to the child growing up in the home. It's a good thing if somebody's able to say that the men around our house wear distinctly masculine clothes. The women at our house wear dresses. And they think that it's good to keep it that way. This Bible teaches that. And it's a good reason why it should be taught. A good reason why that it should be taught. Sometimes we get into a shade of gray in our dress and begin to get a little confused. I have seen some culottes that center women have worn that were terrific. I didn't know the women. But I was almost tempted to say, hey, where did you buy those culottes? They look like skirts. Hey, I'd like to know where you get culottes like that. I'd like to tell some of the ladies in our church where to find them. They look like skirts. I can't tell them from skirts. have to take a good look at them. What I'm meaning, that didn't look like slacks cut off just below or just above the knee. They actually looked like a skirt. You couldn't tell them from a skirt. And there are times it's nice for a woman to have some culottes. Type of work she might get into, where she's going and so on. I have no aversion to that, but they shouldn't be walking shorts. They ought to actually be culottes. I don't know so a lot about these things. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, modesty. Just a certain respect for my body. That is such an asset to a woman. It just sets her on a pedestal. It really does. It really does. Clothes that are modest. Long enough, sleeves come down to the elbows, clothes that are modest, because I glorify God with my body. I know many, many good Pentecostal women, friend, if they went past a corner where the flirts of the city were, they could go by and be respected. It would be sensed that they are a lady and they are a Christian. And the way they're dressed, the Holy Ghost that they are filled with says it. 1 Peter 3:1-9. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. This is not the main beauty of the women, of the woman. This is what the scriptures say. This is not what really adorns her. What does adorn her? Let that adorning be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Praise God. I want to say something about makeup. Now, somebody may say, if you will show me scripture that says, don't put on rouge, don't put on lipstick. Well, I won't do that. There are certain principles in the Bible that are given. From these principles, there comes particular ordinances that fit the particular day that the church is passing through, so that the church remains always a city set on a hill. A church that is the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And all of these statements signify postures of separation and difference. So the church, in whatever age and climate that is passing through, is to remain distinct and a witness as unto the Lord. Now the people say, is there any scripture on makeup? Yes. Does it say that you should not wear it? No. 2 Kings 9:30. Your pastor is not going to shove something tonight out of context. I think that most of you folks would say, Brother Pugh, we have found you to be honest with us and fair, and not pushing the scripture out of its context. But I want to make some observations. I want to read three scriptures and observe makeup in those scriptures. Excuse me. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tied her hair, looked out the window. Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. This particular scripture depicts the artificial and synthetic way of life of Israel. And this is the way the prophet portrayed Israel, describing her as artificial, synthetic, and irresponsible. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rennest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers all will despise thee, and they'll seek thy life. This is a picture of Israel in backsliding, and the irresponsible attitude of life that a backsliding nation dropped into. The 23rd chapter, verse 30 of Ezekiel, verse 40. Here we have a setting of hypocrisy. For when they had slain their children to their idols, when they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house. And this happened in the process of supposedly sacred worship. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, unto whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, deckest thyself with ointments, settest upon a stately bed, and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. Now, there are three scriptures that I read to you that are in reference to paint. All three of these verses of scripture have nothing good to portray, nothing spiritual, upbuilding, and helpful. All three of them are in the posture of artificial, synthetic way of life, hypocrisy, and of open rebellion. There are three particular godless postures that are associated with this particular practice. There is no scripture that says, thou shalt not put paint on your face. There is no scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke a smelly cigar. None. There is none that says, thou shalt not shoot cocaine into thy veins. None. We come off of principles of life to say that it's not good for a person to smoke. We come off of principles of life to say that it's a sin to destroy yourself with dope. Dope is not mentioned in the scripture, cocaine, pot, and whatnot. There is no scripture in the Bible against getting AIDS. It's not mentioned in the Bible. But it's not a good thing to do. There are some things that are not there, but you come off a principle. Nothing is said about smoking. Nothing said about dope. Nothing said about many things. Beer is not mentioned. Whiskey is not mentioned. And I suppose we can name quite a few things that are done today which we believe are wrong, that the Word is not in the Bible. But 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him God shall destroy. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9, appeals to a woman to be modest, that she should live with simplicity and with reality. Certain principles. Defile the body. The scripture said, 1 Timothy 3, 16, 17, that we shouldn't do that, and if we did that, God would destroy us. Defile the body with what? Cocaine is not mentioned. Cigarettes and cigars is not mentioned. Does that mean it's all right to defile the body with them? No, of course not. There are certain principles that we come off of. The scripture speaks of modesty. of shamefacedness, of sobriety? How? Makeup is mentioned three times in the scriptures that I have mentioned, and every one of them is in a bad light. Not a one in a good light. Now that is a good, fair presentation by your pastor. I've stated the truth, and there it is. I didn't take one scripture and try to prove something. I just stated it. The facts are there. Now, the plant is fulfilling its purpose. It's a plant of beauty. It doesn't have any fruit on it. Never will. But it's supposed to be pretty. If it were not fulfilling its purpose, there's a good chance it wouldn't be there. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? So that you might show forth the praises of Him that have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That I should be a glory unto God. And Jeremiah 15:9 says, if you can extract the precious from the worthless, I'll be with you. And the scripture says, be not conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Can't escape it. If I'm going to change my mind and get my mind cleaned up, if my mind is running on the right track, I need to put the right things into it. Because that banana is going to become a part of me. That's a law of life. Don't you think that you can fool around, take in the things of the world and the sinful things, and it won't bother you? I get very concerned when I hear about folks in the church got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you have a great church to come to, and you have a pastor that's always talking about ministries, and everybody ought to have a ministry. And when I hear about people that has to go down and rent video shows in order to keep themselves going, and you don't know how to spend an evening at home without being entertained by Hollywood, I don't understand that. I just flat don't understand that. I've heard people get real concerned about, afraid that children will be bored and so on. And I don't understand this bored business. Now, some of you folks work 10 hours a day. And you leave before daylight, you come in, some of you after dark, just barely time to get to church. There's stuff that got to be done around the house, I know, and things like that. Where in this world do you have time to go and get a hold of a bunch of junk like that and sit down and be entertained by adulterers and whoremongers and that's a bad crew, folks. Dana's sister worked her way up in Hollywood. She got her first big hit. She was on her way in the middle of that show thing. Her stomach turned upside down, and she'd had it up to here, and she'd thrown herself away and sold herself to get there. Shame, revulsion, and sickness swept over her like black waves of sewage. And she said, I've had enough. She got on a plane, flew back to Dallas, and got a taxi. And it was church night, Irving Pentecostal Church. That taxi delivered her at the door of that church. And she didn't stop until she stopped at the altar. Walked right straight down there and left Hollywood and the shooting set and everything. It has taken months and months and months and years for that woman to come down to reality. She lived in such a glittering world, synthetic and artificial, just like we've been talking about tonight. Jeremiah 15:19 said, if you can just extract the precious from the worthless. There's a lot of worthless things in this world. If you can discern between good and between evil. I didn't know how to communicate with her the first time I saw her. She was acting. I'm just a country boy. So, I'm introduced. This is Ashley. She goes into different numbers. She was fakey and sick about it and didn't know how to be real. Don't expose your home to that bunch of junk. And the thing that would really get Ashley's goat was that she said, "Here I am trying to live for God, trying to get my head on straight, trying to think like a human being ought to think, to come out of that junk." And said, "Here comes kids up to me. Would you give me your autograph?" She said, "That makes me sick." Said, "If they just knew how filthy, how dirty, how wrong it is." I thank God she didn't give up. She didn't quit. She's living for God today. She came out of it. She came out from among them. Am I talking to somebody right here that you don't have enough God, you don't have enough care for souls, enough care for your church, that times that you could be teaching a Bible study or doing something, that you've got to run a bunch of that junk past you? And this soul, this church dying and going to hell? This town, rather? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are supposed to be different. Junk. But when I eat it, I can't say, once it goes down my neck, "Don't go to my hips." No way. Boy, she's gone. It's a law of life. It just works that way. "Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." I can't say to that donut, "I want you to make muscle." Don't do it. And Jesus told Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God." I know what you're after, Peter. You're after a bunch of junk. You're drooling right now. You're thinking about me being a king and what kind of a job you're going to get out of it. You're thinking about pomp and circumstance and things that's wrapped up in self. That's what tastes good to you. Man, that turns you on. But you're really not a hunger for the things that be of God. Praise God. Well, I was talking to a fellow not long ago about safety belts. And I've just about got in a habit now. When I was up in Missouri, I fished around for that belt. Somebody says, "You don't have to wear it up here." I said, "I can't trifle with my good habit. If I cheat on my good habit, and I don't reach over and buckle that belt, no matter where I am, when I get back to Texas, my habit, my good habit will be gone. Whether I'm in Missouri or New Jersey, I've got to buckle that belt now. Because if I don't, it'll be gone. I've got to practice it. I've got to discipline myself in that." It becomes a way of life. Praise God. So he said, he reached for the belt and he thought, "Well, nothing is going to happen. I don't think I'll buckle it." And he said, something inside of him said, "You better buckle that belt." So he said, I pulled it around me and snapped it. And got out on the freeway, headed for a good-sized trip. I hadn't gone 5 miles, and to kabam, I had it. Totaled out. And he said, "If I hadn't had that belt buckled, that had been the end of me." And he said, "I believe that it was God that told me you'd better buckle that belt." And he finished it with this statement. He says, you know, I want to be in the place all the time where I can hear the Lord when He speaks to me. Because I want Him to say things to me. I want to be in that kind of shape, that kind of place. Great. What does the Bible say about it? The Bible said that a double-minded man was unstable in all of his ways. Don't let that man think that he's going to get anything from God. Jesus said, if mine eye be single, then my whole body is full of light. But if that light in me be darkness, how great is that darkness? We are cleansed to live clean. We are freed to be holy. It is sometimes with some people as if they took a bath. And it was a terrific bath. And so clean. And hair washed. They never had a bath like that in their life. And they never forgot it. And years later, they said, I can't describe to you that bath. It was terrific. Oh, it was one more bath. Clean bath. I was clean. Bath. And the other person could say, how long ago was it? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When Terry and Pam and I were in England some good time back, we went out in the country, English countryside, and heard some of the strangest situations. You know what happened? They told us about the old English customs of taking a bath. Now the man, I guess, was telling the truth. He showed us those big houses looked great. They had 3 feet of turf on them, of straw, and wire up there to keep the rats and the birds out of them. And they looked good from the outside. When you got inside, the floors were like this, and all kind of, what beds they had. It was horrible. And he told us that they used to take one bath a year. And they always took it in June. And this was where the June bride got started. That she got married the month that she took her bath. And they would start in the fall putting on clothes. Many of the clothes didn't have buttons on them. They sewed them on. And they just sew on some more clothes, sew on some more clothes. And they'd go through the winter like that. They'd go to bed with all their clothes. And that went on all year till June. And then they'd take a bath. They used one tub. The master and the mistress took bathe first. Then they began with the oldest child on down. And then the servant started. In the same water. And so this is what they did. Now the Lord wants us continually washing. Continually cleansing ourselves. Walking close to the Lord. And being near to Him. Praise.